Oh. I have to preach now. Okay. Good. Let's do that. And clearly my audience is over here, so I think I should face you guys, right? Yeah. Howdy, all y'all out there. It's great to have Andres's family. Would you introduce your mom and brother? Nephew? Okay.
This is Jacob.
Jacob.
Hey, Jacob, welcome. Come on.
Hey, Jacob.
I'm 13 years old.
All right. Come on. Welcome,
Jacob. And?
This is Mama.
My name is Irma.
And then this is Mom.
Your name is what?
Irma.
Irma. Okay. Mucho gusto, Irma. Okay. Yes. All right, so, and thank you, Vince. Vince feels lousy, and you can ask him the details. He got up there, he did the welcome, he didn't feel like it, but amen, I appreciate that. And by the way, we had another baptism this week. That's her dad in the orange shirt. Orange is the color of the week, it was the color of the week last week for us. All right, and there she is, Katie. By the way, she's not here this morning. She made a commitment to do, like, the kids Sunday school thing for her church, and you know she needs to live up to her commitment there, so we totally understand and support her. I think she'll be here just a little late, so that's great. Alright, so anyway, we started a series of sermons and we have some new visitors, so I need to tell you what we've been doing. So we're studying the post-exilic prophets and historical books, which are Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All right, and the theme of these books is repent, return, restore, rebuild. All right, so it's about people who were lost, enslaved to sin. They have been captured by sin and put into spiritual prisons. How did we get there? Well, we rebelled against God. We were disobedient to Him. We went after other gods, and we said to God, what you have given for us is not enough. We want more. So we went into a far country. We rebelled against God, like that bird who does not agree with the sign there. All right? And so we ended up in slavery. We lost the intimate relationship with God that God had in mind for us. Who is this about? Who are these six books about? Well, specifically, historically, they're about Judah, the southern kingdom, and what happened to them. They had committed idolatry of the grossest sort. We learned about that in our study of Ezekiel late last year, early this year. And so God sent them into captivity for 70 years. And now He's calling them to repent and to return so that He can restore and rebuild. And a great illustration for this is the prodigal son. And by the way, I'm actually writing a book. This is the title of the book I'm writing, Repent, Return, Restore, Rebuild. And the opening scene of that book is the story of the prodigal son. And so who is this? This is Judah. But this is you and this is me. Some of us, when we left God, like I said, we went to the farthest possible country. Others of us, we just kind of went next door. But either way, we ended up in sin. So God wants us to repent and return, and so He can restore and rebuild us. Who is this about? It's about a people who are loved by God. It's Israel. It's any individual, it's the church, it's a church, it's the church in general. So the books were, the things we're studying first, we spent a week looking at the background, the historical background, went to Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, where God said this is what's going to happen, and then Jeremiah said this is what's going to happen, and then it happened, and then God laid the blueprint for people to come back to Him. And then we read from Ezra where it actually happened. And the cool thing about how God used Cyrus to rescue his people and to give them opportunity to come back. All right? And so Cyrus, King Cyrus said, this was 538 BC. Cyrus said to the Jews, he said, go back and build your temple. That's amazing that God would do, would allow that, cause that to happen. So they came back, quite a few of them, even names are listed there in Ezra. And so they laid the foundation for the temple, and then they got busy building their houses. And they never got around to actually building the temple of God. So that's the situation, both in the book Haggai and in the book of Zechariah. So last week, we read from Haggai, and anybody remember, what did Haggai tell them to do? And he told them, go up into the mountain, bring down wood, and build my temple. The people are saying, we're too busy. We're putting paneling on our houses. We got to get our degrees. We got to get our house in order. We got to take care of the basic stuff. We're too busy to be building the kingdom. And God doesn't exactly accept that message. In fact, he just flat out rebukes them. All right? But now, Haggai, it's in your face. I mean, if you read Haggai and don't get the message, then you're just not even reading it. You know what I'm saying? But Zechariah, it's pretty much the same. It's the same historical background. And the message of Zechariah is similar. But if you read the book of Zechariah, you wouldn't know that's even what it's about unless you have a little bit of help. All right? The reason is Zechariah is apocalyptic. Oh, that's a big word. All right. Apocalypsis, that's the in the opening sentence in the book of Revelation. The revelation, the apocalypsis, the unveiling. So Zechariah teaches through visions and prophecies rather than through direct preaching. So Haggai comes into your house and says, what's going on here? You know?
Yeah.
And after he's done with you, you know exactly what you're doing wrong, exactly what you need to do. All right. But with Zechariah, it's more subtle. All right. So this is just so you know. So it's apocalyptic. Apocalyptic means an unveiling. Apocalypse teaches through picture and through use of vivid imagination. All right. So Zechariah is apocalyptic, right? It also has many prophecies. There's really only one prophecy in the book of Haggai, but Zechariah is filled with not just with visions and dreams, but also prophecies, kingdom prophecies and messianic prophecies. In fact, there are more prophecies per verse, probably in Zechariah than any other book in the Bible, other than maybe Daniel. So we'll talk about messianic prophecies and kingdom prophecies, and I'll even make a distinction between them, but don't worry about them right now. So let's talk about the book of Zechariah. The theme of Zechariah is this: the Messiah is coming. Get your house in order. Okay? And again, it's more subtle. It's like more like Zechariah would come in and he'd look at you and he just kind of, he'd look at the temple thing that's just not built, and he'd look back at you, and then he'd just kind of go on, you know. He wouldn't say, what's wrong with you people? All right, so he talked about other things indirectly. So the message then is the Messiah is coming. Get your house in order. Kind of reminds me a little bit of like in Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Kind of like that. All right, so the theme then is the Messiah is coming. The message is repent, return, restore, and rebuild. And we're going to see that, especially in Zechariah 1, 1 through 6. So a good question for us to be thinking about right now is, if God showed up in your spiritual house, what would it look like? Would it look like that? Would it look like that? Is that what your room looks like right now? All right. Sorry if you can't see that back there, Denise. I think it's a woman's bedroom that's in really, really bad shape. This is, This is our daughter Kate's bedroom on any given day. Yes.
Is that a real picture of yours?
No, but Jan will confirm that this is pretty much what her bedroom looks like. So the question is that your spiritual house this morning? And if you knew that Jesus was going to kind of show up today, all right? In fact, I remember several years ago, Jan and I were in Milwaukee. And one of our favorite preachers, the topic of that sermon was, if Jesus came back today, would you be ready? And the interesting thing is, during that sermon, it was at the transit station there in Milwaukee, and during that sermon, two young guys were rollerblading outside. One of them collapsed, and he died right there. 50 feet from where the sermon, if today was the last day of your life, would you be ready to meet God? And the guy was, you know, foaming at the mouth and having convulsions during this sermon. And I was out there watching him anyway, he just died right there. All right, and so if you knew that Jesus was going to show up today, would you be scrambling? Oh man, I better fix this thing up, or would it be more like, amen? Yeah. All right, come on in, see the room. All right, that's kind of what's going on here. Again, though, if you read Zechariah, you may not understand what's going on here. And by the way, read it. Maybe you think that that's not really what's going on. Maybe I'm kind of making this up here. All right, so here's the outline of Zechariah. The prologue, we're going to do the prologue today. Prologue, that means the beginning part there, all right, where he's going to tell us. Basically, the hint of what Zechariah is about is to read Zechariah 1, 1 through 6. You know, it just basically is telling you what this book's about. And then there are eight visions, weird visions of women in baskets and horses and horns and craftsmen and stuff that you need somebody who knows a little bit about apocalyptic literature even to explain what it's about. So that's kind of my job there. So we'll see. We're not going to look at all eight. We're going to look at about five or six of those eight. And then there's this coronation scene, which is a obvious messianic prophecy, the coronation of Joshua. And then there's two sermons, chapter 7 and 8, and then there's these two oracles. The second part of Zechariah is mainly, it's a lot of prophecies about the Messiah, a lot of prophecies about the kingdom. All right, and I'm not going to go completely chronologically through Zechariah. I'm going to move around a little bit in order to make sense of it, okay? So, Zechariah 1, 1 through 6. We probably ought to actually read the scriptures at some point. Seems like a good idea. All right, Zechariah. Some people call him Zechariah. Why do they call him Zechariah? Is right? They call him Zechariah. That's not his name. It's Zechariah. All right. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Right, so the date is November 520 BC, in case you care. Actually, it's about 3 months after the beginning of Haggai. Haggai and Zechariah are writing to the same people with the same message, although if you read it, it's not obvious it's the same message. So this is Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, and he's speaking, and again, to the situation that the Jews have not been faithful to God's command to build his temple. That's the situation. Got it? The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says, return to me. You see that? Repent, return, restore, rebuild. Return to me, declares the Lord, and I'll return to you. Oh, by the way, when we get to Malachi, we're going to come back here again. Malachi is going to be similar, okay? All right, says the Lord Almighty, do not be like your ancestors to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways, right? Return. Yep. Turn from your evil ways and repent, and your evil practice, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. Now, you ever see a movie where they show you the ending, and then they say 2 years earlier, and the whole rest of the thing? That's what Zechariah is. Okay. All right? In other words, we know the ending, which is they repented.
Amen.
And they rebuilt the temple. So we know the end of the story. So now we got to go through 14 chapters. You know, it's like, the series where they show you the ending is like eight episodes to tell you what you already knew because you saw it the first 5 minutes. But that's kind of what's going on here. So God was angry with their forefathers, so angry that he sent them into captivity for 70 years. But the time of his anger is complete. The time of his wrath is complete. So he's calling them back. He's calling them to repent, right? He says, return to me so I can return to you. God is waiting. It's kind of like, all right, clean your room. Amen. Clean your room. I'm going to come visit you. Oh, somebody just pointed at somebody else, but I'm not going to say who pointed at who. Somebody who lives in the same house with somebody else in this room pointed at that person, but I'm not going to say who. Somebody just got called out.
Oh, boy.
All right. But again, I won't say who. Okay. Anyway. So do you need to repent and return? If so, how? All right. But one thing I know is if you repent and return, God will restore your fortunes and he will rebuild your spiritual house. That's the promise. It's kind of like Acts 2:38. You know, in Acts 2:38, he gives you two commands, and then he makes two promises, right? Acts 2:38. Yep. He says, what? Repent and be baptized. And then he says, forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's kind of like that. It's the Old Testament version of that. Repent and return. And then God says, I will restore and rebuild. It's kind of like that. All right, there's a nice analogy. I just figured out this. It's going to be in the introduction to my book there. We're talking about that. It's good stuff. All right. So basically saying, those faithless Jews, where are they? Long gone. He says, but my word is still here. My word has not changed one bit. You know what? If there's a separation between you and God, who moved? All right. We did. It says, return to me so I can return to you. And again, that picture of the father with the prodigal son. The prodigal son's got to make the first move. Because the father already did everything he could other than force him to come home. And God will not force you to come home. That's just the way it works. He loves you too much to force you to come home. All right, so he's saying, you read the story of the prodigal son, and that is the exact tone that God has. It's like you make a little tiny move and God makes a huge move.
Amen.
Right? He comes running. He's not waiting. He's not sitting there like, I don't know about that. I don't know. We're going to have to wait for a couple of years, and maybe if you slave for a few years, maybe I'll give you a room in the back of the house. That's not how it works. Repent, return, restore, rebuild. All right? But whether you repent and return or not, one thing that's not going to change is the word of God, right? It says, where are the ancestors now? The prophets, did they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? So that's the prologue. So now we're going to start looking at these visions. All right, vision number one. Let's read it. In the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, which is, I think, like 5 months later. I can't remember. It's in my notes somewhere. It doesn't matter. Sometime later. Close enough. Okay. In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. Now, I tried to get a picture of this, but I could not find a picture with two red, one white, and one brown horse. So, sorry about that. This is not a... Just pretend this one's also red, I guess. And that you know, sorry. I try to do PowerPoints, but this time I just, you know... I suppose I could have drawn four horses. You guys have seen me being Pictionary, so that's probably... Get a crayon. You know. So, forgive me. But the important horse... In this case, is the red horse. And red is the color of warfare. In apocalyptic language, red is the color of warfare. It's also the color of blood and redemption. It depends on the context. But in this case, it's about warfare. Okay? I asked, what are these, my Lord? Verse 9. The angel was talking with me, answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. And they reported to the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees, we've gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. Good, right? Nope. Not in this case. Not in this case. Mm-mm. Right? As Flo would say, mm-mm. Mm-mm. Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 7 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel was speaking to me, said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with their punishment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. And there my house will be, what's that word?
Rebuilt.
And the measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. All right, so it's 3 months later from the first vision, and we have a vision of a red horse, another red horse, white and brown horse. Read Revelation 6. There's sort of parallel passage there. The world is at peace. Good thing? No, because the situation is not acceptable, because God's people are still, many of them are still in captivity, and the temple hasn't been built. Let's go to Amos 6, verses 1 through 7. Now they call Jesus the King of Peace, right? And God promises peace that passes understanding, right? But Jesus had also said, I came to bring division, to separate a father from their child, and a, you know, and these kinds of things. All right, Amos chapter 6, Hosea, Joel, Amos. If you're looking for it, Hosea, Joel, Amos. All right, we're in the Old Testament, folks. Got to learn your way around the Old Testament.
Chapter 6.
Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi.
Come on, John.
Yeah.
John.
Right? I tried to do all 66 books of the Bible in front of the campus down there in Orange County. I only made it to like 2 Corinthians or something. Yeah. I skipped Ruth. It was terrible. This misogynistic...
No.
Arrogant, prideful guy skipped Ruth. It's like, oh, jeez. Yeah, I didn't skip Esther, but that's pretty bad. All right. Amos 6, verse 1 through 7. Now, God wants you to be at ease and in comfort, right? Well, maybe. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to the great Hamath and go down to Gath and Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. Sorry, guys. Yeah. You dine on choice chicken divan. No, choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away in your harps like David. You improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful. You use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lodging will end. God does not necessarily support ease or comfort. All right? He expects us to take action. And so, back in Zechariah chapter 1, you know, there's peace there. And by the way, generally speaking, God is all for peace. Jesus was a pacifist. All right? But right now, God's saying, my people are in captivity, and I'm jealous over them, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to stir things up. God's as upset. Why? Because Jerusalem has not been restored. And God is not happy with the current situation in Merced, because there's a lot of lost people who need to repent, to return, to restore and rebuild. God is jealous? I thought jealousy was a sin. Well, it usually is. So is anger, usually. But does God ever have anger?
Yes.
Does God ever have jealousy?
Yeah.
Yeah. If his people are yearning after other lovers, God gets jealous. And if you've been giving your attention to things other than God, your principal attention, God's jealous. He's going to stir some things up. So he says, I'm going to return to Jerusalem, and I'm going to rebuild my house. God is going to build a house here in Merced. Don't look at the outward appearances. Whatever it looks like nothing's really happening, all that kind of stuff. All right, God is going to come. He's going to restore. But we need to let him in. We need to let him work. God is jealous. He says in verse 16, I will return to Merced, and I'm going to rebuild my house. The question is, are you on board with that? All right, really, this is the theme of Zechariah. It's the theme of all six of these books. The Messiah is coming on a horse, and he's stirring things up. God is upset because people are enslaved to sin. He's calling people to repent and return, and we are his instruments to that end. All right? Good. Now, we've got another vision, vision number two. We're not going to get much out of vision number two. We're going to spend a lot more time in vision number four and five, and we'll be done. We're going to spend about 2 minutes in vision number two, honestly, but here we go. All right, then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these horns? Well, in apocalyptic literature, horns always represent powers. So in Daniel 7, there's the beast with 10 horns, and those are 10 kings. And the 11th horn is Domitian. All right, sorry, Daniel. I'm sorry. I know that's an obscure reference. But these horns represent powers. That's the symbolic meaning of a horn in apocalyptic literature. Okay, got it? I asked the angel who was speaking to me, who are these? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I asked, what are these coming to do? He answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so no one could raise their head, but the craftsmen have come to terrify them and to throw these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah and to scatter its people. All right, so these horns represent the powers that God had used. By the way, God used these powers to scatter his people, because remember in Deuteronomy 30, he said this is what's going to happen. So this would be Assyria and Egypt and Babylon and Persia, the powers that had conquered God's people. And who are these craftsmen? I don't know. I don't know. I give you my opinion. These craftsmen, these are the people that are going to build the temple. And I don't know, do craftsmen generally scare generals of armies and nations? Generally not. But actually, in this case, Satan is not happy. If we're out there as craftsmen, right, building God's temple, even though craftsmen don't have weapons, not really, craftsmen don't have apparent power, they just carve things and saw things and put in plumbing and stuff like that, right? Yeah, but you know what? Those who are building God's kingdom, they're the ones that scare Satan.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right? So that's my interpretation. I read a bunch of other interpretations. They're all wrong, in my opinion, but that's my interpretation. But anyway, here's the deal. Yeah, there are opponents out there. Satan is doing his thing, but we have craftsmen, and we're going to build the kingdom. Amen? So I'm skipping vision number 3 because I'm going to come back to that next week. We're in vision number 4. We're cranking. We're in vision number 4. And we're just going to vision number 5. Vision number 4. Awesome vision. Here we go. So now we're in Zechariah 3, 1 through 10. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Got it? Got that picture. Joshua the high priest. And I don't know. I remember the show The Flintstones.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he had this guy who would sit on his shoulder and talk to him. Yeah. It's not like that. It's not like a little tiny devil. This is a really mean, horrible, terrible devil. Yeah. Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you! Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." They said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin. I'll put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and they clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements. Folks, listen to this message. This message is for you this morning. If you walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua. You and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. Wow. This is a prophetic vision of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant the branch. A lot of you know who that is already. See the stone I've set in front of Joshua? They are the 7 eyes on that one stone, and I'll engrave an inscription on it that says, it says, "The Lord Almighty, and I'll remove the sin of this land in a single day." In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and your fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. All right. We got a few people that brought a neighbor to sit under the vine this morning. Welcome, neighbor, to sit under our vine. Welcome, neighbor. All right. So, what's this about? Well, it says right here, Joshua in this picture is symbolic of something to come. He's symbolic of, actually, it's confusing. Honestly, Zechariah 3, 1 through 10 is a little bit confusing because there's, God's doing two different things with the same vision. It's a little confusing. I don't know. We can handle that. We can handle something that has more than one meaning. So, basically, this is, Joshua represents Judah and the people of God in 520 BC, but he also represents the Messiah, right? Because the Messiah doesn't need to get clean clothes. The Messiah, you know. So basically God's saying, "I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to forgive you of your sins." But who's the other character in the story? Satan. Satan, he's trying to accuse us, right? So what's our response to Satan? The Lord rebuke you. All right, let's do a little group participation, all right? All right, one, two, three. The Lord rebuke you, Satan! Right? Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
All right, one more time. The Lord rebuke you, Satan! Satan's accusing you. You know, Satan is a deceiver and he's an accuser. Satan is both a deceiver and an accuser. Depends on you. Some of us have naturally guilty consciences, and Satan goes after us by accusing us. Right? He says, it's too hard. He says, you can't do it. He says, you failed again and again and again, and you're going to keep on failing. He says, God doesn't really love you. He's just trying to fake you out. He's trying to use you. Satan says, you're a failure. God can't love you. He may love this other awesome, amazing person, but God can never love you because you're one of those people. He says, everything you start, you fail to finish. And it's just going to keep on going. You're never going to finish anything. Satan says, better to not even try. Satan's an accuser, right? Satan's also a deceiver, right? And there's passages on this. How am I doing it? Do I have time to go to those side passages? All right. No, I don't have time to go to those side passages. All right, so I'll just refer to them. Revelation 12:10, Satan, the accuser of our brethren. It says, we overcame him by the word of our testimony and by the blood of Jesus and by being willing to sacrifice the life. But then in John 8:14, he says, Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. By the way, I'm not an easily accused person. I'm just not. I'm a highly self-confident person. So Satan doesn't even bother with accusing me. All right, he does the lying, the deceiving thing. All right? Like, oh, it's good. You can keep doing that. It's okay. You're not that bad. You know, or actually, yeah, all that kind of stuff. All right, so I don't know what you are. You know, I've had a lot of conversations, and it's almost 50-50 whether Satan goes after you as an accuser or as a deceiver. But either way, what do you say?
The Lord rebuke you, Satan!
That's right!
Yes.
All right? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And if God gives us brand new white clothes, then we have brand new. Like, I don't know about the turban thing. I'm not kind of really into that turban thing. Thank you very much, Elijah, for representing the whole turban aspect there. Appreciate that. All right. That's good. Thank you. But that's not my style thing. But the bottom line is God is giving us fine garments. Do not listen to Satan's accusations. You know, what Satan does is he accuses you through telling you things that are kind of sort of true. Because you kind of sort of are a loser outside of God.
Amen.
But God makes you a victor.
Let's go.
And it is true. You have quit many tasks in the middle. But you know what? With God, you're going to complete some tasks. You're going to see some people come to Christ.
Yes, sir.
All right? So don't listen to his accusations. All right? When Satan starts accusing you, do, na 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 na. Or wear the headphones that Vince is always walking around the house with the headphones on. And like, Vince, and he's just doing,
noise canceling.
Yeah, we need those. Because you know what? The Messiah is coming. Let's get our house in order. Amen? So we need to repent and return, and then God will restore and rebuild. So God is putting new garments on us. Get the picture. Do not listen to those accusations. Vision number five, which is my favorite of the eight visions. It's Zechariah 4:1-16. I can cover this pretty quickly. the message is not hard to get. Now, don't forget in all this to get the picture of Zechariah. You got these visions. That's the problem with apocalyptic literature. With apocalyptic literature, it's possible to get caught up in all the symbolism and the meaning of all the symbols and spend, you know, hours and hours with the red horse, the brown horse, and what about the four craftsmen? You gotta get the picture, all right? The picture, repent, return, restore, rebuild, and it's the Messiah is coming, get your house in order, okay? That's the picture. But Zechariah 4, 1 through 16, we're going to finish up with this cool vision. Then the angel who talked with me returned, and he woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? So Zechariah, he's taking a nap, and angel says, hey, wake up! I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, don't you know what they are? Oh, actually, no, I don't, Lord, just so you know, don't know. All right. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And by the way, Zerubbabel is the governor. Joshua is the high priest. Zechariah is the prophet. And Zerubbabel is the governor. And he's directly descended from David. And he's in the line of the Messiah, actually. So he's kind of a stand-in for the Messiah here. Anyway. Verse 6, sorry. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How will we have victory over the horn when we're merely craftsmen? All right? How are we going to conquer the horn, the media empire, and all the powers that oppose Christ? Oh, not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. That's our resource. That's our weapon. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become level ground. That horn is going to be ground down to nothing. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. And who is the capstone? Jesus is the capstone. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty sent me to you. And God is working. And a new brother is going to be added to his kingdom, like Jan said, in about 2 hours. Counting down. All right? Counting down. About 2 hours. All right? Then you will know that the Lord Almighty sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Who dares tell us that you only have 4 members in your church? The 4 are here. There they are.
There they are.
Okay. All right. And then we have our Sunday afternoon lunch, and there's 5 of us here, you know. I remember that time. Yeah. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the 7 eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. Then I asked the angel, what are these 2 olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Yeah, what are they anyway? And I again asked him, what are these 2 olive branches beside the 2 gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, don't you know what they are? And he says, no, I'm a dummy. I have no idea what they are. Please just tell me, okay? So he said, they're the 2 who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. And that would be the priest and the king, essentially, the governor and the high priest. So what's the deal with the 2 olive trees? You got to get the picture. You got this one olive tree and this pipe, this other olive tree and this pipe, And this is the menorah. And basically what that means is an endless supply. That's the picture. That's the picture. An endless supply of oil. Not by might, not by power, but by my Holy Spirit. The accuser, the deceiver, he's a pipsqueak. He's going to get ground down. The capstone is coming, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. That's a great memory verse. What do you think?
Yes, sir.
Not by might. This is Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So the twin olive trees represent the permanent, unending river of power which can flow into our lives through the Holy Spirit if we remain tapped in to God. If we live out vision number 4, which is, you know, the getting baptized into Christ, repenting, returning, being restored, rebuilt, and those white robes we put on us, then God will give us the Holy Spirit. How does that make you feel? John 7, 37 through 39. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, in other words, whoever repents and returns, as Scripture says, streams of living water will flow from them. Where's that Scripture? It's in Zechariah 14. But we're not going to get to that this week. That's what he's talking about. All right, so to summarize then, all right, yes, streams of living water, as Scripture says, a reference possibly to Zechariah 4, possibly to Zechariah 14, possibly to Ezekiel 37. So he says, don't worry about small things. Don't think that way. We don't have much talent. We don't have great numbers. But what do we have?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So the Messiah is coming. And if your spiritual bedroom's in a mess, let's just get it cleaned up, okay? Let's just get it cleaned up. Because God is coming and he is going to rebuild his temple here in this place at this time. The key on our part is to repent and return, and then God will restore and rebuild. And God will give you clean clothes. And he's going to give you an endless supply. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's our sermon for today.